Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Follow along with me as I read the passage and leave your Bibles open as I preach upon the Word of God so that you may test all things against this Spirit-breathed, infallible standard of the Word of God. Revelation chapter 21, starting in verse 1, the Apostle John writes this: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" This is the word of God for the people of God this morning. Now, just personally speaking, one of the challenging things about this Sunday, really about every Easter for me, is deciding what to preach on. Now, some of you are saying, what's so hard about that, Pastor? Preach on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's Easter. That's what we want to hear. And to that, I say yes and amen. And Lord willing, every Sunday I preach on and we all gather to worship in celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, this is exactly why, as early as the days of the apostles, Christians have been meeting and worshiping on the first day of the week, the day we call Sunday, because this is the day Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Every Lord's Day, beloved, we gather together in light of the resurrection to celebrate and to worship Christ, our risen King. And as the second century Christian church father Justin Martyr noted, he wrote that Sunday is the day on which we hold our common assembly, because it is the first day on which God, having wrought a change in the darkness and matter, made the world, and Jesus Christ, our Savior, on the same day rose from the dead. And so it is our great aim every single Lord's Day to declare and to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Every Sunday, beloved, is Resurrection Sunday. It is, in a very real sense, Easter Sunday. I was thinking about what that means for us as a church, as a congregation, beloved. Imagine if all of us thought of every Lord's Day as a celebration of the resurrection. If every Lord's Day we were as excited as we are on Easter Sunday to go to church and to sing and proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what a difference that would make in the life of our church. What a difference that would make in our own individual lives. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, beloved. We have a weekly reminder here and a weekly celebration of the truth that on the first day of the week, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ rose victoriously from the dead. But as it concerns this particular Sunday, I, of course, know and I understand the expectation that there will be a special emphasis on the resurrection. And again, every year I struggle with deciding what to preach on, because, beloved, what we should understand is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is like a multifaceted diamond. It is a precious gem. It is the most precious gem of Christian truth, with many sides, many angles by which we can examine it, and each side, each facet as marvelous and beautiful as the next. So the question is not so much what topic should be preached upon on Easter morning, but instead what facet, what aspect, what angle of the resurrection do we want to focus on this morning? As I consider that question this year, beloved, there is one facet, one angle, one side of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that just continued to rise up in my mind. And that is, as we have heard from our scripture reading this morning, the facet of the new creation. As I thought through and I prayed about what to preach on this morning, there was one thing that was impressed upon my heart, upon my mind, And that really is what our congregation seems to be experiencing as of late. I can, for example, think of at least a half a dozen of you who today are grieving over very fresh losses. Loved ones, friends who have recently died over the last few weeks, or the last several months, or this past year. Some of you, I know, are watching loved ones right now on the edge of death and eternity and are waiting in grievous anticipation of that. Some of you, though you have not faced death directly, you are walking with and bearing up brothers and sisters in Christ who are grieving, who have experienced a recent loss. And that, of course, is a point of sorrow in your life as you bear the burdens of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Others of you have or are right now facing new and serious health issues, either in your life or in the life of a loved one. Some of you are facing financial uncertainty as your employers have been forced to make cuts. You're not sure if you're going to be able to continue to provide for your families. And these are just the challenges that I'm aware of. Believe it or not, pastors are not omniscient. We do not know of all the trials and all the tribulations and all the sufferings that our flock is going through unless someone actually communicates them to us. So I am certain that there are many more sorrows, groaning, sufferings going on in our church that I'm not even aware of this morning. Beloved, when I think of what our church is experiencing, it is for me a reminder that we do, even as the blood-bought people of Jesus Christ, we do live in a fallen and cursed world. That sin, including our sin, has ushered in death. And we feel the weight of that. We feel the effects of that each and every day. And although it is gloriously true that Christ has died and Christ has risen, we still, as Peter says in the book of 1 Peter, are sojourners in a world that is not our home. But beloved, the resurrection of Jesus Christ declares to us a marvelous truth. The truth that because Jesus has indeed conquered sin and death and the devil in his resurrection, the day will come when there will be a new creation. Really a renewed creation, a restored creation. A day where this world, where this entire created order will be purged of all the effects of sin and death. And that is a truth, that is a hope that I want us to focus on this morning and I want us to rejoice in, beloved. So as we consider the first four verses of Revelation chapter 21, where the Apostle John receives a vision of this new creation, there are two things that I want us to see this morning from this text. Two things about the new creation for us to consider. The first thing is, I want us to see what will not be in the new creation. What will not be there? The second thing I want us to see, beloved, is what will be there. What will be present in the new creation? Those are our two points this morning. So first, let's consider what will not be in the new creation. Before we do that, we need to see how John opens this portion of Scripture. John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away." What does this mean? What does it mean that the first heaven and the first earth have passed away? There are many people who believe that what John is saying here is that the first heaven, and heaven here refers to the cosmos, not God's dwelling place, the first heaven and the first earth, the first creation, if you will, this current creation, will be completely and utterly destroyed. They'll be gone, burned up by fire and all that, so that the new creation is a brand new creation. But then there are others, and I am one of them, who understands this a little differently. What I believe John is saying here is not so much that the first creation is utterly destroyed, and a new creation is ushered in, but instead that the first creation is purified, just as precious metal is refined by fire. So that the new creation is not, as Pastor Rick Phillips puts it, it is not God making all new things, but instead it is God making all things new. And there's a lot of reasons why I believe that's the right way to understand this, but primarily because of the language used in Revelation 21, verse 1. The word used in the original language that Revelation was written in implies that this is a new, but not an entirely other, creation that is brought in. New, but not entirely other. In other words, this new creation, it is the same heaven, it is the same earth, but one which has been restored, rejuvenated, and as one pastor put it, with no weeds, thorns, or thistles, nature comes into its own. All of its potentialities, dormant for so long, are now fully realized. The old order has vanished. A new one emerges. In the renewed universe, the new heaven and earth, all will be peace. Beloved, listen, the point in all of this is that Satan does not win. The serpent's desire is and always has been to destroy what God has made and what God has declared to be good. If the first creation is so perverted and ruined by sin that God has to completely destroy it, then in a very real sense, Satan has succeeded. He destroyed through his perversions God's good creation to the point where even God himself cannot redeem it. So God must destroy it and start all over again. Beloved, I believe Satan does not win. Not in the slightest bit. This creation, God's good creation, it is not beyond the restorative and renewing power of our Creator God. Jesus Christ will return, and he will purify and renew this creation, ushering a new, eternally perfect order where all will be peace. And so, with all of that said, let's consider, in light of this renewed, restored creation, what will not be there, what will not be present in the new order. The first thing we see that will not be in the new creation is the sea. Verse 1, the sea was no more. Now some of you, I know, are not happy about that. Some of you are saying, what in the new creation, there's not going to be the sea? No more seashores, no more oceans, no more beaches? That doesn't sound very heavenly to some of you. Well, be assured, beloved, when John says that the sea was no more, it does not mean that the beauty, the splendor of these things will be missing from the new creation. Now understand, the sea is symbolic. It represented for the ancient world evil. It was for the ancients a vast void where serpents, dragons, where beasts lived. And indeed, in the book of Revelation, it is from the sea that one of the beasts, which represents Antichrist, emerges. And so for John to say that the sea was no more, what is he saying? He is saying evil is no more. There will be no more evil in the new creation. There will be no more dragons, beloved, meaning no more Satan, no more devil to throw his flaming darts at you. No more demons, no more legions of fallen angels who seek to deceive, who seek to lead people astray and away from Jesus Christ, who seek to torment the souls of God's people. Nor will there be those who hate Jesus Christ and hate those who follow him. The wicked will be gone. There will be no more slanderers, no more mockers, no more scorners, no more persecutors. Beloved, the spiritual warfare that every Christian is engaged in against the devil and his legions, against those who hate the church, it will be over. It will be the church at rest. There will be an eternal peace for our souls. And more than that, beloved, because if the sea symbolizes evil, then that means wonderfully, gloriously, joyfully, that sin itself will not be in the new creation. Sin, beloved, the very thing which brought this creation into this miserable state. Sin is the very thing which has brought us into our own miserable estates. The very thing which made the death of Jesus Christ necessary in the first place. The very thing which all of us fight and struggle against moment by moment, day by day. Sin will be gone. To think, brothers and sisters, that in the new creation, We will never again have reason to grieve, to confess, to repent our sins, to cry out to God for mercy, to groan and lament our own wickedness, to never have sin throw its dark shadows over our lives, over our relationships with one another, over our relationship with God Himself. How we should be longing for that day. A day when in the new creation, the sea was no more. Evil will not be present, beloved. Evil will not be present in the new creation. That's the first thing we see. The second thing John says will not be in the new creation is found in verse 4. Death and all of its effects will be no more. John says in verse 4 that in the new creation there will be no more tears, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. And all of this is centered in and upon the great truth that death shall be no more. Death shall be no more, beloved. Never again will we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, because death, the last great enemy, will have been thrown down. He will be cast down, shown to be utterly conquered, and he will be thrown down in such a way that not even the effects of death will last. The broken hearts, the grief and sorrows that many of us carry in our own lives, the tears that we still shed over death, it will be gone. Death and all of its scars, beloved, will not have a place in the new creation. It will be destroyed. And all of its effects, which seem so long-lasting to us right now in this order, all of the effects of death will be erased from history. It will be as if death itself has never existed. That's the second thing we see that is not present in the new creation. First, no evil. Secondly, no death, nor any of its effects. That leads us then into our second point this morning. What will be present in the new creation? If that's what's missing, and that's wonderful, what will be there? What will be in the new creation? And here I think it's more accurate to say, beloved, the question is not so much what will be there, but rather who will be there in the new creation. And to this we see first that the church will be present in the new creation. Now understand, I'm not talking about the church building. I'm talking about the people, the covenant people of God. They will be in the new creation. Look at verse 2. John says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Beloved, this New Jerusalem, this holy city coming down from heaven, understand, I believe it is not a literal city. Instead, that it is a symbol, a visible display representing the church of Jesus Christ. The church is the New Jerusalem. Now, I realize some of you may have been taught to believe otherwise, that the New Jerusalem is a literal city, a heavenly city on earth. But please, here's my explanation from the Bible itself as to why I believe this is the church. If you have your Bibles open, look ahead. Revelation, same chapter, chapter 21. Just look ahead to verse 9. John writes this. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Now, who is the bride? Who is the wife of the Lamb, beloved? We know that the church is the bride of Christ. That is the consistent teaching of the apostles throughout the New Testament. The church is the bride of Christ. And so the angel says to John, I'm going to show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And the very next thing John sees in verse 10 of Revelation chapter 21 is the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. When the angel says to John that he's going to show him the bride of Christ, the very thing the angel shows him is the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is the bride of Christ. The New Jerusalem is the church, beloved, the blood-bought people of Jesus Christ. All those who have repented of their sins and who have received Jesus Christ by faith alone. The church of Christ. made up of true believers throughout all time, called together from all places, brought together now and forever in Jesus Christ, washed clean in the blood of our Lord and Savior, resurrected through the resurrection of our Lord. That is who will be in the new creation. The wicked will perish. Those who reject Christ's lordship in their earthly lives, they will perish. But the church, the bride of Christ, the people of God, we will enter into the bliss of the new creation forever. We will dwell, brothers and sisters, we will dwell with every single saint who has gone on before us. All of our believing loved ones who have gone on before us into heaven, we will dwell with them forever. In the eternal promised land, never again to be separated. These years that we experience here on earth apart from them, these years in which death has separated us from each other physically, what will those years be? What will they be compared to an eternity of sinless, perfect fellowship and communion with one another? The church, beloved, will be in the new creation. And how wonderful, how glorious that truth is to us. What comfort it brings to the people of God. But that comfort is, beloved, that comfort is ultimately, it is nothing compared to who else will be there in the new creation. Because John goes on to see and goes on to declare to us that not only will the church be there, but beloved, God himself will be there. God will be with us in the new creation. Verse 3, John says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. God will be there. Beloved, the reality is if God were not there, if God were not in the new creation, we could hardly call it heaven. For it would be nothing less than hell if God were not with us. And we will see him, we will know him in ways not thought possible in this life. As we behold him in the very person of our risen and glorified Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For it is he, Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain, but who is now risen, will dwell with us and amongst us forever in the new creation. It is him, and it is already him, beloved, who conquered all evil, who conquered all death in his resurrection. And it will be him, as verse 4 says, who will personally wipe every tear from our eyes. It will be Christ with us forever in the new creation. And we will spend all of eternity worshiping him, growing in our knowledge of him. Beloved, we will spend all of eternity growing in our love for him. This is who will be in the new creation. The church will be there, beloved. Our dear brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, they will be there. More gloriously, more importantly, God himself will be there. It's a glorious hope we have. What a glorious comfort we have as we live life right now in a fallen and cursed world. Beloved, as we close this morning, what I want you to truly see, what I want you to truly hear, what I want you to truly believe and truly take comfort in is this great truth. The new creation, it is not just a far-off future hope, one that we will only experience when Jesus returns at the end of the age in glory. Beloved, what I want you to understand this morning is that the new creation is right now, already, a present reality. For when Jesus Christ conquered death in his resurrection, on that Lord's Day, that Sunday morning 2,000 years ago, it was not just the first day of a new week. No, beloved, the resurrection was the first day of the new creation. The resurrection was the beginning. It was the start of this new order, beloved. The effects of sin, of evil, of death, they were being undone already in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And beloved, if you belong to Christ, if he is your Lord and Savior, If you have repented of your sins and received Christ by faith alone and are resting and trusting in Him for the forgiveness of sins and for everlasting life, you need to understand this. If all of that is true of you, then you already are experiencing the new creation. In fact, you are not only experiencing it, you already are part of the new creation. Consider Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Paul says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Do you see the similarities between what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, Do you see what Paul says? Do you see the similarities between what Paul says is true of the Christian today and what John says of the new creation? If you are in Christ, Paul says, you are a new creation. The old has passed away. Just as John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth have passed away." It's the same language, the same phrasing. The old order, beloved, of sin's reign in you, it is gone. In Christ, you are right now set free from the guilt and the power of sin and death. You are made new. And therefore, you are experiencing and you are indeed part of the new creation already. The new heavens, the new earth, the new creation, yes, for the Christian, it is a hope which will be made fully manifest, fully consummated on the day that Christ returns. But it is something which is still a present reality. And I hope that that truth does comfort you this morning. I hope that it gives you great peace because, beloved, if you are in Christ, then you know that already the dwelling place of God is with you. Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God is tabernacling in you. His dwelling place is within you. He is your God. You are His people. That great truth that John declares in Revelation 21, verse 3, it's a great hope for you today. It's your reality today. It is your experience today, beloved, if you are in Christ Jesus by faith alone. And not only that, not only is God with you today as your God, beloved, understand, in Christ, we already have communion with all the saints of God. We already have communion and fellowship. Yes, mystical. Yes, spiritual. But yes, real communion with the bride of Christ, the church, right now. If we are in Christ, then we are united to Christ. And if we are united to Christ, then we are indeed united to His body. The body of believers. And although death for a time has separated us physically from one another, spiritually through Christ, we are still united to each other. We have communion with every saint. That is the truth we declare every Sunday, beloved, when we say the Apostles' Creed. When we say, "I believe in the communion of the saints," that's the truth we're confessing. And so the promise of the new creation, it is indeed our great and future hope, but it is also for the Christian right now, our present reality. And all of this is true, beloved, because Jesus rose from the dead. It is the resurrection, beloved, which makes all of this possible. Not only makes it possible, but actually accomplishes it. Christ on the cross and in His resurrection accomplished this. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered Satan. And that is why Jesus Christ Himself declares in the very beginning of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore." He is alive forevermore, beloved. And because of that truth, we today and every Sunday celebrate the first day of the new creation. It is our future hope, and it is our present reality, all because Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ is indeed coming again.